بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. So in the previous lessons, we were learning about the rights of the parents and family members and then neighbors. Now Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayh is moving on to a new section, which is on caring for the weak and specifically caring for orphans. But before starting that topic, he brings this one chapter with one hadith in which he talks about nobility. Who is the most noble of people? How does a person become noble? So he says, Babul Karam. So amongst all communities, you have certain people who are considered to be noble, respectable, honorable. Okay. So karam literally just means goodness. So somebody who has nobility, goodness in him, in his character and his personality and his actions, is a person of karam. He is described as kareem. Generally, the word kareem is used in the meaning of either sharif, sharifun nasl, which means somebody who is from a noble family of a noble lineage. And it's also used in the meaning of somebody who is generous. Because generosity is considered to be one of the best characters which make a person respectable and honorable. People look up to generous people. And generally, people from good backgrounds, good families, tend to have good character. And generally, usually, people from not such good backgrounds don't tend to have such good character. Obviously, there are exceptions to both. Sometimes you have a person from a very good family, but he doesn't turn out to be so good, and vice versa. But because generally, a person from a good family is good, that's why they are referred to as kareem. So in this hadith, the sahaba asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is akram, meaning who is the most noble. An abi hurayra radiyallahu ta'ala anhu qala su'ila Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ayyu an-nas akram, qala akramuhum 'inda Allahi atqahum. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied that the most noble in Allah's eyes are the most God-fearing. Whoever has the most taqwa, the more taqwa you have, the more kareem and the more honorable, the more worthy of respect, and the more noble you are. قَالُوا لَيْسَ عَنْ هَذَا نَسْأَلُكَ. The Sahaba said, but that's not what we are asking about. That's not the kind of, because kareem can mean many things, so that's not the kareem that we're talking about. We're talking about a different kind of karam and nobility. Now, there's a chance here that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew exactly what they were trying to ask. But Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sometimes deliberately give the answer to a question not as expected, not according to the question, to make the person think that this is more important, I should have asked about this. Like when a person asked, "Mata sa'a? When is Qiyamah?" Rasulullah said, "Ma adatta laha? What have you prepared for it?" Meaning, it's not important to ask when is Qiyamah. What's more important is, what have you done for Qiyamah? Why are you asking when is it? Nowadays, everyone's, you know, when's Imam Mahdi coming? When's Dajjal coming? They keep asking. But what have you done to be ready for it if they do come? That's what you need to prioritize. So, Rasulullah, sometimes when asked a question, he would draw attention to something which was more important and more worthy of asking than that question. So maybe Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi knew exactly what they were trying to ask, but he said, the true Kareem, the true noble person is the person who has taqwa. Regardless of which family you're from, what your background is, taqwa is what makes a person noble and respectable. قال رئيس أن هذا نسألك. That's not what we are asking about. قال فأكرم الناس يوسف نبي الله ابن نبي الله ابن نبي الله ابن خليل الله. Then in that case, the most noble is Yusuf, who himself is a prophet of Allah, son of a prophet of Allah, son of a prophet of Allah, son of Ibrahim Khalilullah, who is also a prophet. So if you mean by nobility, nobility of lineage, then this is the greatest lineage. Why? Because in four consecutive prophets, yeah, prophet, son of a prophet, son of a prophet, son of a prophet. So if you talk about lineage, this is the most noble lineage collectively. Obviously, individually, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the akram al-nas. Nobody can be more noble and praiseworthy than him. But over here, it means collectively as a lineage, this is the most noble. قَالُوا لَيْسَ عَنْ هَذَا نَسْأَلُكَ. No, that's a long time ago. Yeah, we're talking about our time. Who is the most noble amongst us? قَالَ فَعَنْ مَعَادِنِ الْعَرَبِي تَسْأَلُونِي. So are you asking me about the mines of the Arabs? It says here, the metals of the Arabs. Ma'adin is plural of ma'adin, which means a mine. Like you have a gold mine, you have a coal mine. So many things come out from there. So Rasulullah refers to tribes and clans as mines. Because just as in mines you have different things, in some mines you will find very valuable commodities. And in some mines you will find not so valuable commodities. Yeah, and within the valuable ones, different types. Some might have gold, some might have silver, some might have some precious stones and things like that. So same way, some tribes and families have generosity, some will have bravery, some will have speaking the truth, some will have a lot of worship and devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So different families have different features, and usually the same character and the same attributes, the same good habits are passed down in families. Yeah, just
attributes are passed down.
We also inherit character traits and personality traits from our parents and grandparents. So those traits are usually passed down. So that's what you mean. قالوا نعم, they suggest. قال فخياركم في الجاهلية خياركم في الإسلام إذا. So Rasulullah said, the best of you in the days of ignorance are the best in Islam. Meaning even in Jahiliyyah, even though they did not have Islam, they weren't Muslims and they didn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but there was still a lot of good in them. There was a lot of good character traits. The Arabs were very generous. They were very brave people. They had a sense of community. They kept their promises. They supported each other. There were many good things within them. Despite all the bad they had, there was a lot of good as well. So that's why, you know, Sheikh Saeed Al-Kamali from Morocco, I saw a clip of his, he says, that Rasulullah said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. Allah sent me to complete good character. What that tells us is that the Arabs that he was sent to already had some good character, but it was incomplete. And Rasulullah was sent to complete it. So if you study the time of Jahiliyyah, there's many good character traits and habits they had, which people don't even have nowadays. So, the best of you in Jahiliyyah are the best in Islam. This is also meaning, generally, if you had good habits in Jahiliyyah, then you'll also have those same good habits and those good character traits in Islam. But the condition is, إِذَا فَقُهُ, as long as they acquire a deep insight in, meaning they acquire knowledge of Islam, understanding of deen. That if you want to be noble and respectable, then you should have knowledge of religion, understand your deen, and understand the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're not a faqih, okay, and faqih doesn't necessarily mean expert in fiqh here, it just means to have a general understanding of deen and all the sciences of Islam and Sharia. So if you the more knowledge of Sharia you have, the more knowledge of Islam you have, the more kareem and the more noble and respectable you will become. Mufti Ahmad Khanpuri also mentions a note here. He says that generally, people from good families tend to go into a good path. But many times we see that you have a very pious person, but his children go completely off track and they don't follow their father's footsteps. And he says that the main cause for that is bad company. So we should be very careful with our children, whose company they stay in, who they spend time with, who their friends are. We should keep a close eye on this, because you know, you could have the most pious family, but if the child has the wrong company at school or college, then they can really go very far away from Islam. And you know, so this is one thing to think about, company. And nowadays, you know, before, company was just who your school classmates are, who you play with at playtime, or who your neighbors are on your street. Nowadays, kids' company is on the social media or on the gaming platforms, on the PS5 and Xbox. They could be talking to anybody across the world. Sometimes they think they're speaking to a child, and really it's an adult behind the screen. They don't know. So we explain to our children, be careful who you speak to. Because when you speak to someone, even online, that you will be influenced by that time you spend with them. So that's something to keep in mind. The next chapter is Bab al-Ihsan ila al-Barri wal-Fajir. So you should be good to all people, whether they are good or bad. Generally, we might think that, okay, if somebody is good, a good person, he's a pious person, I should treat him well. But if somebody is a sinner, he's not a very good person, he doesn't deserve my respect, he doesn't deserve my goodness or my kindness. That's not true. Islam tells us, and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teach us, to be good to everyone, whether they are good or bad. So, and Muhammad ibn Ali ibn al-Hanafiyya, قال, هل جزاء الإحسان إلى الإحسان؟ قال, هي مسجلة للبر والفاجر. قال أبو عبد الله, قال أبو عبيد, مسجلة مرسلة. So Muhammad ibn Ali, he's known as Ibn al-Hanafiyya. Hanafiyya was his mother. She was from the tribe of Banu Hanifa. So he's known as Ibn al-Hanafiyya, just to clarify, that he's Ali's son, but not from Fatima, rather from a wife who he married after the Fatima's demise. So he says in the tafsir of this ayah, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَى الْإِحْسَانِ, that this applies, مُسَجَّلَ means مُرْسَلَ, it's general, it's unrestricted. It applies to both the dutiful and the errant. Allah says in the Quran, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَى الْإِحْسَانِ, that can the reward of good is not anything other than good. Meaning, if someone is good to you, you should be good to them. The context is, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ, the one who fears standing in front of his Rabb will have two jannas. The last two sides of Surah Al-Rahman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the jannah there in great detail, the different blessings of jannah. Then he says that, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَى الْإِحْسَانِ, the repayment of good should always be with good. So if you do good, Allah will repay you in good. There's a lesson in there for us. If someone does good to us, we should do good to them. And regardless of whether they are a good person or not. If someone is nice to you, you should be nice back, regardless of who they are, what they are like. Babun, fadli man ya'ul. The virtue of taking care of others, the weak, the needy. And Abi Hurayrah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qal, الساعي على الأرملة والمساكين كالمجاهد في سبيل الله وكالذي يصوم النهار ويقوم الليل. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, a person who looks after widows and needy individuals is like one who joins jihad in the path of Allah, unlike the one who fasts the day and stands during the night in prayer, in tahajjud. Meaning, if you look after somebody in need, if there's a widow who's, you know, unable to earn for herself, or there's somebody who's too sick, too poor, they have no means of earning, and you look after them, then the thawab and the ajr you get will be similar to a person who goes out in the path of Allah or who fasts every day and prays tahajjud every night. So it's a great reward for helping others. If you can do charity work, if you can do work in areas where it's needed, you should do that. And even in our own locality, this charity starts at home. We should identify if there are any needy families, there are people who are homeless or who are struggling to make ends meet. We should find who they are and try and support them whatever way we can. Babu fadli man ya'ulu yateeman lahu. Virtue of one who takes care of an orphan of his. What does it mean, orphan of his or hers? So there's an orphan in your family, in your locality. This could be referred to the mother, that if the mother, the husband has died, the child's father has died, and he's an orphan, and the mother looks after him. Or it could refer to the child's uncles, aunties, grandparents, people in the locality. That if they look after the orphan, then it's a matter of great virtue for them. And the Aisha, الزوجة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت جاءتني امرأة ومعها ابنتان فسألتني فلم تجد عندي إلا تمرة واحدة فأعطيتها فقسمتها بين ابنتيها ثم قامت فخرجت فدخل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فحدثته فقال من بلي من هذه البنات بشيء فأحسن إليهن كن له سترا من النار. We read this hadith previously as well, that Aisha رضي الله عنها says, a woman came to me with her two daughters. She asked me for something, but I could find nothing except a single date. Over there it was 3 days. Over here it's a single date. I think I gave the answer for that already. Either it's a different occasion or it's the same occasion, but this is one of the narrators changed it inadvertently or unknowingly. She divided it between her two daughters and then got up and left. When the Prophet ﷺ came in, I told him what happened. He said, whoever looks after such girls and is good to them, they will be for him a shield from the fire of Jahannam. Subhanallah. So, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi is indicating here that these girls would have been orphans, their father must have been dead. That's why the mother was in such a destitute state. So, we can see that somebody looks after young girls who are orphan, especially, then those girls will be a shield and a barrier between that person and Jahannam. Babun fadl man ya'ul yatiman bayna abawayh. An Ummi Sa'id binti Murra al-Fihriyyi an abiha. Ummi Sa'id, sorry. An Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, ana wa kafilu al-yatimi fil jannati ka hatayn aw ka hadhihi min hadhihi shaka sufiyat fil wusta wal lati dalil ibham. Murra al-Fihri reports that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I am the orphan's guardian, will be in heaven like these two, or like this one to this one. Shak is in the wording. Meaning Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put two fingers together. I and one who looks after the orphan will be like this in Jannah. So Ibn Battal al-Maliki rahimahullah says, حَقٌ عَلَى مَنْ سَمِعَ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَنْ يَعْمَلَ بِهِ لِيَكُونَ رَفِيقَ نَبِي sallallahu alayhi wa sallam فِي الْجَنَّةِ. Now, if a Muslim hears this hadith, then how can he not support the orphan? How can a Muslim pass up the chance to be with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Jannah? So, if we can look after a yatim, an orphan, then we should do that, right? If you have space in your house, you have the means, and you're able to, you know, you should. Nowadays, fostering is a huge need. People who work in the fostering agencies, especially in the UK, they say that so many children end up in the fostering system. You know, their parents are Muslims, but they end up in non-Muslim households and they grow up as non-Muslims. The Muslims really need to start fostering and adopting and take care of these children. You can preserve their iman and you can get the thawab of providing for them and looking after them. Whereas in this country, you won't even provide for them. The government will pay you. But at least the time, the effort, the love you give them, you'll be rewarded for that. So, and you'll save the child's iman. So that's such a rewarding matter. So we need to look into this as well. If you can't look after, if you can't foster an orphan, then if you know an organization which is running orphanages in poorer areas or in other countries, or if you know somebody who is looking after an orphan, you can support them financially and help them to support the orphan. And inshallah, you'll get ajr through that as well. عن الحسن رضي الله رحمه الله تعالى ورضي عنه أن يتيما كان يحصل طعام ابن عمر. حسن البصري رضي الله عنه says that an orphan would join or attend the food of Ibn Umar, the meals of Ibn Umar. It's coming in another hadith, in the next hadith, I think, that Ibn Umar would never eat without an orphan. Meaning he always had, you know, the orphans of Medina knew that we were always welcome to eat at Ibn Umar's house. And he would always expect some orphan to come and eat with him. So there was one orphan who would regularly eat with him. فَدَعَى بِطَعَامٍ ذَاتَ يَوْمٍ فَطَلَبَ يَتِيمَهُ فَلَمْ يَجِدْهُ. One day Ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما asked for some food, he called for some food, and then he asked about the orphan but couldn't find him. فَجَاءَ بَعْدَمَا فَرَغَ ابْنُ عُمَرَ. So the orphan arrived after Ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما had finished eating. فَدَعَى لَهُ ابْنُ عُمَرَ بِطَعَامٍ. So Ibn Umar called for more food to be bought, bring some more food for him. فَلَمْ يَكُنْ عِنْدَهُمْ. But there was none. فَجَاءَهُ بِسَوِيقٍ وَعَسَلٍ. So they bought him some sawiq and honey. Sawiq, in Urdu we call it sattu. I don't know if there's an English word for it. Sawiq is made from wheat. What you do, you get wheat grains and you grill them. Yes, you grill them. And once they've been grilled, once they've been toasted, then you grind them. And it becomes like a fine powder. Yeah. And then what the Arabs would do, especially if they're going on a journey, they just keep that in their bag or something. And then whenever you're hungry, you just mix some water, or you could mix some ghee or milk or something into it. Usually they would have water. They'd mix that in and it'd become like a paste, a bit like hummus. And then they'd eat that. So it's nourishing, it fills you up, and it's very easy to carry around. It's also, it doesn't go bad very quickly, so you can keep it for a long time. So it's a sunnah as well. Our Ustaz Sheikh Yunus Sahib, whenever he used to travel, he used to have some sawiq in his bag. And sometimes if he just felt a bit hungry, he'd just take a few pinches of it to act upon the sunnah. So we should try that as well. No. So for this orphan, somebody bought some.
I'm sorry to interrupt. What is the word? I didn't understand the word you said.
Sawiq.
Yeah. Like, what is that in English? Sorry.
I'm not sure about the English translation, but it's a type of... So you get wheat, right? And you grill it. So the wheat grains. You grill them, and then you grind them, so it becomes like a powder. And then you can mix it with water or something, and you can eat that. Yeah? So I don't know of any word for it in English. So they bought him some sawiq and honey. فَقَالَ دُونَكَ هَذَا. Ibn Umar said, take this, eat this, or just have this. فَوَاللَّهِ مَا غُبِنْتَ. That you haven't suffered any loss. Meaning, even this is good. Right? It's a nice dish. So don't feel disheartened. Don't feel upset. This is something nice. Have this and you'll fill yourself up with it. يَقُولُ الْحَسَنُ. Hasan Basri says, وَابْنُ عُمْرَ وَاللَّهِ مَا غُبِنْتَ. Nor was Umar a loser. He didn't lose out, meaning he gained plenty of ajr and thawab from this. So he was not. He did not lose out in this. Chapter 75. Continuing chapter 75, we have hadith number 135. And Abdul Aziz ibn Hazim قال حدثني أبي قال سمعت سهل بن سعد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أنا وكافر يتيم في الجنة هكذا. وقال بإصبعيه السباحة والوسطى. That Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, I am the orphan's guardian in heaven like this, pointing with his forefinger and middle finger, meaning they'll be together. إن عبد الله كان لا يأكل طعاما إلا وعلى خوانه يتيم. Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما would not have a meal unless an orphan joined in eating with him. Subhanallah. So we should try and revive these students if we can. No, that he tried not to eat alone. He tried to eat with guests. Like Ibrahim Khalilullah, he never used to eat alone. He always used to find someone to eat with him. That was his generosity. So it comes. There's a story narrated. It's not relevant to this, but it's just that once what happened is he couldn't find anybody to eat with him. But there was a mushrik, an unbeliever, idol worshiper. He said, "Can you come and join me for food, said fine. When they were about to sit to eat, he said, Ibrahim said, Bismillah, in the name of Allah. So he said, in the name of so-and-so idol, he took his idol's name. So Ibrahim salam got angry that Allah gives you food and you take an idol's name. How dare you? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent wahi to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Okay, Ibrahim, I've been feeding him his whole life and still he takes another idol's name. I didn't stop feeding him. So on one occasion in front of you, he took somebody else's name. Why do you refuse to feed him? Let him eat with you. So this is the sunnah of Ibrahim and the practice of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that they would always try to eat, not eat alone, rather eat with a guest or eat with an orphan, etc. Babun khayru baytin fihi yatimun, baytun fihi yatimun yuhsanu ilayh. The best house is the house in which there is an orphan who is treated kindly. An Abi Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, khayru baytin fil muslimin baytun fihi yatimun yuhsanu ilayh. وشر بيت في المسلمين بيت فيه يتيم يساء إليه أنا وكافل اليتيم في الجنة كهاتين يشير بإصبعيه. The best home is a house where an orphan is well treated, and the worst home is the house within the Muslim society is one in which an orphan suffers ill treatment. I and the guardian of an orphan will be in heaven like these two, pointing with his two fingers. باب كن للأبي كاليتيم الرحيم. Sorry. كن لليتيم كالأبي الرحيم. I mixed up there. Be like a merciful father for an orphan. As Abu Ishaq says, سمعت عبد الرحمن بن أبزة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال داود عليه السلام كن لليتيم كالأب الرحيم وعلم أنك كما تزرع كذلك تحصد. داود عليه السلام said that be to the orphan child like a compassionate father. If you have an orphan in your community, in your family, then treat him like your own child. Be like a compassionate father. Be kind, merciful to him. And know that you will only reap what you sow. Just as the farmer, if he plants wheat, and then when at the harvest time wheat comes out, he says, why do I have wheat? I wanted barley. You're going to say to him, well, what did you plant? I wanted wheat. What do you expect then? So if you do good actions, then you will receive good. If you do bad actions, you will receive bad. Don't think you can do lots of bad, lots of evil, and in the hereafter you will see good. So you reap what you sow, both in this dunya and the akhirah. Yeah, kama tadinu tadan. Even in the dunya, we often face the good or bad consequences of our actions, and the same in the hereafter. ما أقبح الفقر بعد الغنى وأكبر من ذلك أو أقبح من ذلك الضلالة بعد الهدى. How miserable, how bad is poverty after wealth? Right? If somebody's always been poor, then he won't feel it so much. That's all he's ever known. He's used to it. But if somebody's been very well off, yeah, he grew up in a very affluent family, or he's grew up with a lot of wealth, or at some point in his life he was very well off, and then suddenly, if he ends up in poverty, that's very difficult now, because he's got all these habits and all these, things he's used to. And now he uses all of that. So this is something very difficult. وَأَكْبَرُ مِنْ ذَٰلِكَ أَوْ أَقْبَحُ مِنْ ذَٰلِكَ الضَّلَالَةُ بَعْدَ الْهُدَىٰ. What's worse than this? Yeah, what's greater, what's worse than this is misguidance after guidance. If a person has hidayah, he's on the straight path, and then he loses it, that's even worse than having lots of wealth and then losing it. So if you're on the right path, you must stay on the right path. Yeah? Make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give istiqamah. The dua, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِقْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا is very effective for this. Oh Allah, don't let our hearts become crooked after you have guided us. So, here Mufti Ahmad Khanpuri also goes into some detail. He says that many a times a person is extremely guided and on a straight path, and then suddenly he loses that guidance. And the biggest cause for that, he says, is tahqir, to think low of others, to think less of others, and to look down on others. So when a person, especially when a person suddenly becomes very religious, then he starts to see other people who are not so religious, and in his mind he's looking down on them, and he's thinking bad of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really dislikes this, and when this comes into a person, many a times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away that person's piety. I read a story somewhere, I forgot which, one of the pious imams, or the pious mashayikh, you know, he spent the whole night in tahajjud, and his son prayed with him. So father and son prayed all night. And just when it was Fajr time in the morning, the son said to the father, "Your father, look at all these people, they slept all night. In the whole area, we're the only two who prayed tahajjud, and everyone else is just sleeping." So the father said that, "You know what, it would have been better if you slept as well. Because this one statement that you've made is so serious that in relation to all the worship you did in throughout the night, this statement is heavier and worse than all of that put together." Meaning, it's enough to wipe out all that ajr and thawab, because you're looking down on somebody. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really dislikes when you look down on others. Mufti Saab says that if somebody is lower than you in worldly matters, you're well off, somebody is not well off, don't degrade them and look down on them because of their lack of wealth. Similarly, if somebody is lower than you in matters of religion, never look down on them because of their sin. You know, he says, if somebody is ill, if somebody has cancer, you feel sorry for him, you want to help him, and you try to, you wish that he could get better. In the same way, if somebody is involved in a sin, then we should wish for them to come out of that sin. But we should never look down on them. Like we say, hate the sin, not the sinner. So that's why Tamir Rahmatullah used to say that as well. That never think you're better than someone. Because no matter how sinful they are, one day Allah might give them the ability to have tawbah and become a better person. And you could be very pious now, but if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes that ability away, then you could become lower than that person in Allah's eyes. We don't know who is beloved in Allah's eyes, who is close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who is the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Is it a sin to think you're wrong?
Yeah. To think low of others is also a sin. There's a hadith in Muslim, حَسْبُ مْرِئٍ مِنَ الشَّرِّ أَنْ يَحْقِرَ أَخَاهُ الْمُسْلِمِ. It's sufficient for a person to be evil that he thinks low of his Muslim brother. So to think low of someone is a sin. And the remedy of this problem is we should realize that goodness, all goodness is from Allah. To have the ability to be good and to pray salah and to be pious, that is from Allah, and Allah can take it away at any time. It's not my own achievement. Like Faroon said, إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ مِنْ عِنْدِي, that whatever I have is because of my own achievement. So no, it's not my own achievement. It's all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah has the ability to take it away. If we have this mindset, then you'll never be proud and haughty and arrogant. You'll be humble, because you realize that if I'm not humble, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could take it away.
Inadvertently,
those humans
tend to judge one another.
That's why if you stay with Ahlullah, if you stay with pious people, then they'll train you not to think that way. Yeah. That's why suhbah and good company is important. When you stay in the company of pious people, then they train you how to think. This doesn't happen overnight. وَإِذَا وَعَدْتَ صَاحِبَكَ فَأَنْجِزْ لَهُ مَا وَعَدْتَ فَإِلَّا تَفْعَلْ تُورِثْ بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةً. When you give your friend the promise, keep it. If you do not, this will bring about enmity between you. Yeah? Always fulfill your promises. Islamically, Allah Ta'ala said, وَأَوْفُ بِالْأَحْدِ and أَدِّ الْأَمَانَةَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا, that is, a hypocrite breaks his promises. A true believer always keeps his promises. But also, there's a worldly benefit here. That when your friends, your companions, your family members, when they know that this person does what he says, he keeps to the man of his word, he keeps to his word, and they will have respect for you. And they will trust you. But if you always say one thing and do something else, people will lose trust for you and they will dislike you, and this will cause enmity between you and others. وَتَعَوَّذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ صَاحِبٍ إِنْ ذَكَرْتَ لَمْ يُعِنْكَ وَإِنْ نَسِيتَ لَمْ يُذَكِّرْكَ. Seek refuge with Allah from a companion who, when you remember something, does not help you. And when you forget, does not remind you. What this means is, ask Allah for such friends that when you try to do good, they support you. And if you forget, meaning you're going to do something wrong, they stop you. That's a good friend. And a bad friend is one that if you try to do something good, he doesn't remind you. And if you go to do something wrong, sorry, if you go to do something good, he doesn't support you. And if you go and do something bad, then he doesn't remind you and doesn't tell you that this is wrong. He doesn't stop you from doing that wrong. So we ask Allah for good friends and try to have good company. A good friend is the one who encourages you to do good. Babun Kulin Yatimik al Abi Rahim, continuation of the same chapter. Hadith 139. قال سمعت الحسن يقول لقد أحبت المسلمين وإن رجلا ليصبح فيقول يا أهلاه يا أهلاه يتيمكم يتيمكم يا أهلاه يا أهلاه مسكينكم مسكينكم يا أهلاه يا أهلاه جاركم جاركم وأسرع بجنائزكم وأنتم كل يوم تظلون. سمعت يقول إذا شئت رأيته فاسقا يتعمق بثلاثين ألفا إلى النار ما له قتله الله باع خلاقه من الله بثمن عنز وإن شئت رأيته مضيعا مرتدا في سبيل الشيطان لا واعز له من نفسه ولا من الناس. Hasan al-Basri says, I remember the time when everyone in the Muslim community would loudly address his family. He'd say, my household, your orphan, meaning be kind to your orphan, be kind to your orphan. My household, your poor one, my household, your neighbor. But the best among you were swiftly taken away and you get worse every day. What he's saying is, that there used to be a time, remember Hasan al-Basri is from the Kibar al-Tabi'in, the very senior Tabi'in. So when he says there used to be a time, he's talking about the time of the Sahaba and the very early Tabi'un. So he goes, in those days, every person would constantly remind his family that be careful, look after orphans, look after poor people, look after your neighbors. You know, they were very, cautious and very very eager to remind their families of their duties towards these. But he says now, there's been so many funerals that all the good people are going now, meaning all the good people are passing away. And now, people have changed so much. He said, if you wish, you can see a sinful person go 30,000 times deeper into the fire. What is wrong with him? Confound him. He has sold his portion from God for a paltry price. If you wish, you can see him lost, wretched, following Shaitan's path. He takes warning neither for himself nor from anyone else. He's just saying that now people have become so evil, so wretched, they're happy to go towards Jahannam and they don't listen to anyone, so they've gone on the wrong path. This is within 100 years after Rasulullah passing away. And he's saying that this is how much people have changed. He noticed the change so quickly. We're 1400 years away. So obviously, as we go away from Rasulullah, the more evil coming in the world, people are becoming worse. That's generally the norm on a general level. Because you always have some good people. So he's just lamenting the fact that in the time of the Sahaba, people were so careful. They constantly reminded their families of being good to your team. He's saying that's not there anymore. I heard a story recently, I'll say it very quickly. Mawlana doing a bayan, he said the story of Hakim al-Tirmidhi. Hakim al-Tirmidhi is a famous muhaddith. Not the famous Imam Tirmidhi, but another Tirmidhi. Hakim al-Tirmidhi has a kitab called Nawadir al-Usul. So, the story goes that when he was a young man, you know, he used to write books. The place where he used to sit and write, there was a window and there was a young girl that used to pass there. And she was a really beautiful girl. But he would never look towards her. He would always look away and carry on writing. Then one day, he says, when I became an old man, Shaitan put this thought in my mind that, you know, Hakim, you know, when you were young, you could have just had a bit of enjoyment, had a bit of fun with that girl. You could have spoke to her, you know, had a nice time with her. And then you could have done tawbah. You missed out. Now you're old. which girl's going to talk to you now? So he said this thought came to my mind, and immediately I started to cry and I started to panic. But how could I even think this? When I was a young man, then I never sinned. And now I'm old and I'm thinking, oh, I wish I would have sinned. What's happened to me? You know, how have I become corrupted? So he says that all day until the evening, and he was really perturbed and disturbed and upset. He says he went to sleep, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came in his dream, and he said, "Don't worry, there's nothing to worry about. The reason is, when you were young, that time was close to my time, time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why there was a lot of goodness, so you never thought of the sin. But as we go away from my time, there's more evil. That's why this thought of sin is coming in your mind." My father says a story. I don't know where this was. I think it was in Medina Munawwara. There was a man who used to sell roti, like bread. And the fresh one was for, let's just say, 1 rial. And the one from the day before would be 2 rials. Right? The stale one, the older one. Someone asked him, "Why do you charge more for the old one?" So he said that it's closer to the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so it's more valuable. So, Ubay says, "Khudhu ibn Sirina, indi yateemun, qala asna' bihi ma tasna' bi waladik, izrilhu mimma tadribu waladak." So someone said to Ibn Sirin that I have an orphan boy in my care. So Muhammad ibn Sirin, who was also tabi'i, said, "Treat him as you would treat your own child, discipline him as you would discipline your own child." So, of course, we have to be kind to orphans. But Imam Bukhari is just drawing our attention to the fact that sometimes being kind doesn't mean letting him completely loose and letting him do what he wants. Because when you do that, then the child becomes spoiled and he develops bad character. So just as you have to be nice and good to him, just as you are to your own children, in the same way, you should discipline him, teach him, just as you would discipline and teach your own child. Many times this happens, especially when it's a very respectable person and he passes away with young children. Then because of the respect for the father, people don't say anything to that child. They let him do what he wants, let him go where he wants, and he ends up going off track. So a yatim also deserves to be disciplined and to be taught good character. And عوف بن مالك عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: أنا وامرأة صفعاء الفدين، امرأة آمت من زوجها فصبرت على ولدها كهاتين في الجنة. That I and a woman with a careworn face, صفعاء الفدين, whose cheeks have changed color, meaning due to worry and due to having a difficult life. Yeah. Who is this? A woman who has been widowed and who devoted herself to her children, we will be like these two fingers in Jannah. Meaning, if a woman, her husband passed away, and she devoted herself to her children, she did everything she could to look after her children. And according to some narrations, she didn't marry because she was worried about her children. Sometimes there's nothing wrong with a widow getting married. Islam encourages widows to get married. If she has young children, sometimes there's a risk that if she marries the wrong man, he might not be good to her children, or he might favor his own children over her, things like that. So if, for these reasons, if she decided not to get married and she looked after her children, that's the point here. She did what's best for her children and she gave them a good upbringing, good nurturing, even though she didn't have a husband to support her, then I will be like this with her. We'll be together in Jannah. Imam Bukhari has said, "Walam tazawwaj," he's doing his tafsir of the hadith. "Fasabarat ala waladiha" means "lam tazawwaj," that she didn't marry. Now, it's not wrong for her to marry, but if her marrying could be harmful for the children, then she will be rewarded for not marrying. In this day and age, we would advise to marry, because time of fitna, time of fitna is better. Babu adab al yatim. Again, the same thing, that a yatim should be disciplined as well. قالت ذكر أدب اليتيم عند عائشة فقالت إني لأضرب اليتيم. That I would discipline the orphan even though he would lie on the floor. It's missing from the text here. حتى ينبسط. Yeah. That's in the hadith. There's a bit of text missing here. It's إني لأضرب اليتيم حتى ينبسط. That I will discipline an orphan, even though, even if he was to lie on the floor. Sometimes children do that. So, meaning that just because you have to be kind to a yatim, but don't let that come in the way of disciplining them and teaching them. بَابُ فَضْلِ مَنْ مَاتَ لَهُ الْوَلَدِ. That if a person's child dies, there is a huge reward for that person. And أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يموت لأحد من المسلمين ثلاثة من الولد فتمسه النار إلا تحلة القسم. A Muslim who loses three of his children would not be touched by the fire except for the fulfillment of God's oath. Well, the meaning of the hadith is if a person loses three children, then that person will not enter Jahannam. Yeah? Allah will give him Jannah. Now, what's the meaning of إِلَّا تَحِلَّكَ الْقَسَمُ? In the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِن مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا. So, everybody will have to see Jannah, pass over Jahannam. So, Allah Ta'ala has said that. So, that's that much will happen. But not more than that. Pass over the full Sirat, or just pass by Jahannam, to get the Jannah. That's everybody's going to do that. Allah will show Jahannam to everyone. But they won't enter Jahannam. Yeah. Or, Tahillat al-Qasam is an Arabic idiom. It's a phrase they use to show something to be very little. Okay. For example, the reason for this is, if I say, Wallahi, I will drink water. Wallahi, I will drink water tonight before I go to sleep. Now, if I don't drink water before I go to sleep, I'll be sinful, I have to give kafara. But I don't want to drink water. So what do? I'll just have a tiny sip just to fulfill my qasam. Then I'm not sinful. Right? So because of this, tahillat al-qasam became like an idiom, like a common phrase. It's something very minimal. You say it's just the amount that can fulfill an oath. Yeah? Just enough to fulfill an oath. It's like, meaning you won't go in Jahannam except for a tiny bit. Which is like nothing, which is not even considerable. Yeah. أنا أبي هريرة أن أمرأة أتت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بصبي فقالت أدع له فقالت دفنت ثلاثة فقال احتزرت بحزار شديد من النار. A lady came with a young boy and said, pray for him because I have already buried three children. He made dua that I don't lose this one as well. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, you have placed a very heavy shield protecting you from the fire. Meaning three children passing away is a barrier and a shield between you and Jahannam. عن خالد العيشي قال مات ابن لي فوجدت عليه وجدا شديدا فقلت يا أبا هريرة سمعت من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم شيئا تسقي به أنفسنا عن موتانا فقال سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول صغاركم دعابيس الجنة. خالد العبسي says a son of mine died and my grief for him was very keen, meaning very severe. It was very sad. I said to Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, have you heard anything from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by which you can console us for the loss of our dead? He said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, your children are the ever-present young ones in heaven. The amis refers to young children, but the actual, or the dictionary translation of the amis is, what's it called now? Fish larvae. You know, a fish when it's in a very early stage of development. It looks like a bit like a tadpole, yeah. But they're in the water. Yeah? So they call larvae or larvae, whatever it's pronounced like. So they never get out of the water. Yeah? They always stay in the water. So the meaning is that they will stay in Jannah. Just like the fish don't get out of water, they will not get out of Jannah. So and they will be in Jannah, so they will also drag their parents into Jannah with them. عن جابر بن عبد الله عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول من مات له ثلاثة من ولد فاحتسبهم دخل الجنة. Whoever loses three children and he has hope of reward, meaning he's patient with hope of reward, Allah, then he will enter Jannah. قلنا يا رسول الله واثنان قال واثنان. يا رسول الله, what about two? He said, yes, two as well. قلت لجابر والله أرى لو قلتم واحد لقال قال وأنا أظنه والله. The narrator said, I said to Jabir, by Allah, if you would have said one, then I think he would have said the same. So Jabir said, by Allah, I think the same. Meaning, if we had asked one, he would have said one. In this narration, this is another narration, It says one as well. If one child dies in infancy or in childhood, when the parents are patient, they will enter Jannah. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أدعو الله له فقد دفنت ثلاثة فقال أدعو بحزار شديد من النار. You've done that hadith before. إني لا نقدر جاءت مرة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال يا رسول الله إنا لا نقدر عليك في مجلسك فواعدنا يوما نأتيك فيه فقال موعدكن بيت فلان فجاءهن لذلك الوعد فكان فيه ما حدثهن ما منكن امرأة يموت لها ثلاثة من الولد فتحتسبهم إلا دخلت الجنة قال امرأة أو اثنان قال أو اثنان كان سهيل يتشلل في الحديث ويحفظ ولم يكن أحد يكتب ليكتب عنده. So a woman came to Rasulullah, said, Rasulullah, we cannot come to sit with you, so set aside a day for us when we can come to you. Maybe they lived a bit far or for some reasons they couldn't visit frequently. Yeah, could you please give us a special majlis, a special time? He said, your appointment is at the house of so-and-so. Meaning, at so-and-so time, meet over here, I'll come there and I'll speak to you. He came to meet them at the appointed time. And one of the things which he said to them is that any woman among you who loses three children and accepts her loss with resignation. Okay, so she accepts her loss and she has hope for reward. She's patient with hope for reward. Will certainly enter Jannah. The woman asked, how about two? He said, even two. كنت عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يوما فقال يا أم سليم ما من مسلمين يموت لهما ثلاثة أولاد إلا أدخلهم الله عز وجل الجنة بفضل رحمته. The same hadith but from أم سليم. أنه لقي صعصاء بن معاوية حدثه أنه لقي أبا ذر متوحشا خربة قال ما لك من ولدي يا أبا ذر. صعصاء met أبو ذر who was carrying a water skin. So he asked, how many children do you have? Abu Dharr. Sa'sa asked. قال ألا أحدثك؟ قلت بلى. Shall I tell you a hadith? He said yes. قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ما من مسلم يموت له ثلاثة من ولد من الحنثى إلا أدخله الله عز وجل الجنة. That any Muslim who loses three children who have not reached puberty. Hinth means sin. Who have not reached the age of sin. That person sins are only written when he reaches puberty. Except Allah will enter him into Jannah by His grace and His mercy. وما من رجل أعتق مسلم إلا جعل الله تعالى كل عضو منه فكاكه لكل عضو منه. And any Muslim who frees another Muslim, being a slave, then Allah Ta'ala will free every organ of his from Jahannam in return for every organ of that slave. And Anas bin Malik رضي الله عنه said, قال من مات له ثلاثة من الحنثى أدخله الله وإياهم بفضل رحمته الجنة. Same hadith. Okay, I think so. Over there, we conclude the chapter on looking after the yatim and also the virtue of somebody who loses a child. And now Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayh, goes on to the importance of how to treat one's slave, be good to one's slaves. So inshallah, we'll learn about that in the next lesson. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين. Are there any questions?
Sheikh, can I ask you a question?
Yes.
Just hadith that 138 is narrated on the authority of Dawud alayhi salam. Who is it that narrates that? Is it a companion or is it a tabi'in? Do you know?
Good question. It was Abdullah ibn Abza, wasn't it? So Abdullah ibn Abza is a Sahabi. Okay. This is a short biography since you've asked for the benefit of everyone. He's one of the Sigar al-Sahaba, sorry. So he's one of the junior Sahaba, and he was actually a freed slave. His master was Nafi ibn Abd al-Harith. Okay? And in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu's khilafah, Umar radiallahu anhu made Nafi the governor of Makkah. So when Umar radiallahu anhu questioned Nafi, that, you know, who's in charge of the Badia, so the jungles and the surrounding areas of Mecca, who's in charge? So Nafi said that I've put Abdul Rahman in charge. So Umar was surprised that, you know, of all people, Abdul Rahman, a free slave, and you made him a governor. So Nafi ibn Abdul Harith said that, yeah, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he has memorized, you know, lots of the Quran. He knows the Quran very well. That's why I gave him this. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, Rasulullah, inna Allah yarfa'u bihadha al-qawmi aqwaman wa yad'u akharin. By this Quran, Allah raises many people and lowers many people. Meaning, if you respect the Quran and learn the Quran, Allah raises you in this dunya as well. Whereas if you disrespect the Quran, Allah will lower you in this dunya. So this is a short biography of the Sahabi, Abdullah ibn Abza. Obviously the question is, how does he narrate from Dawud alayhi salam? There's two possibilities. One is that he may have heard this from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who would have been told this by wahi. Or another possibility, which I feel is more likely, wallahu alam, is that he could have got this from Christian or Jewish sources. Right? But we are allowed to narrate from Christian or Jewish sources as long as it's not something which contradicts our religion or brings something new into our religion. So in that hadith, it was all matters of wisdom. So there's no harm in narrating that. Is that okay?
Yeah, jazakallah. Perfect. Thank you.
Any other questions? Okay, then we can leave it there, inshallah. I hope to see you all again next week, same time. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.